Merry Christmas. It's good to see all of you. Nice to have a full crowd. As my gift to you this year, I present to you the story, as Libby began, Gabriel. All God's angels were very busy, but none more so than Gabriel. Gabe was in charge of delivering vital messages the Lord wanted to communicate to people on earth. He would often advise other angels as to how to fulfill their assignments. Whenever angels were not on a mission, they enjoyed watching what was going on in all the earth. Most fascinating of all were the people who lived there. But some angels just couldn't stomach their wicked behavior. So they preferred to explore the wilderness areas where furry little animals nested and roamed. All of them remembered the time God called them together for a great assembly as he created the heavens and the earth. They oohed and aahed as each planet was formed, each star was placed, and as galaxies appeared. Then God gave special attention to earth. The Holy Spirit hovered over what at the time was more of a blob than a planet, much like a lump of wet clay waiting for the hands of the potter to form it into something useful. Step by step, life was created. Each time the earth turned on its axis, there was something new and extraordinary about it. Land appeared. The sky developed as if someone was adjusting a lens. Trees and vegetation grew on the land. Streams and waterfalls burst forth. At the end of each rotation, the angels broke out in applause, but they were told to hang on. God wasn't done yet. Suddenly, millions of creatures appeared, so diverse, so utterly delightful, bunnies and badgers, deer and dogs, zebras and lions. The angels went nuts, calling each other's attention to what they saw. Look at that. I've never seen anything so cute in all my life. Oh, yeah? Look at that black one with the white stripe. Cute, right? Now smell it. Ooh, that's terrible. Let's get Mikey to smell it. Full of wonder and praise, the angels were ready to go about their business when an announcement was made. One final creative act. Quiet, please, as God works with some of the dust. The angels leaned in close. It's going to be a bird, said one. That's not a bird. He's making a log. What's a log? As the Lord finished fashioning a body, he breathed his own breath into it. A curious angel in front leaned in to get a closer look. Adam's eyes popped open and the angel screamed. All the others gasped, then stood to applaud. God said, "It is good." Then he said, "Angels, for as long as this universe exists, you will serve Adam and his offspring. Watch over the deer and the bison, but pay particular attention to people. One day they will dwell with us here in heaven forever." That's when Gabriel was told that he would be assigned the task of delivering messages from God to Earth's most cherished inhabitants, people. He wore the title of messenger with great pride. Fast forward a couple thousand years. The Lord called another great assembly of the angels. "Sons of light," God said, "I know you're all aware of how corrupt and sinful mankind has become." A murmur of agreement rumbled throughout the angels gathered. "In the past, we sent a flood to destroy most of them, hoping that Noah would provide a more successful restart. Then we called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees to raise up a godly offspring. We all know how that story went. What we've done is proven that mankind on his own is incapable of governing himself, unable to handle the knowledge of both good and evil. All too often he chooses evil to his own harm and the harm of those around him." Amens echoed from the angel audience. "Stupid people," said one angel. "There's only one way. There's only one way to redeem mankind. One of us," said God as he motioned between the three persons of the Trinity, "is going to have to go to earth to be born into human form, live a sinless life, then die for the sin of all the people." The angels were stunned. There was an extended silence before one of them spoke up. "No, Lord, please don't say such a thing. they're not worth it. They are to me, said God. Turning to Jesus, he said, today I have become your father, and today you have become my son. You are the one who will go. I will direct your every move, and the Spirit will empower you to do things no other human can. It's a perilous mission filled with grief, sorrow, pain, and death. But also, you will be with them, feel what they feel, understand what they experience. When you are done, you will be their high priest here in heaven, interceding for them, saving their souls. I will go, said Jesus. Turning to the whole angel assembly, the Father said, today we begin the salvation of mankind, and I deputize all of you to support Jesus in this most holy mission. A chill ran up the spine of each angel gathered around the throne. They snapped to attention and in unison shouted, sir, yes, sir. From that moment on, heaven was one bundle of activity. Angels were given new assignments. Plans for the celebration of the birth were made. Special songs were written for the occasion and rehearsed by the angel choir. The Father explained to them that this had been the divine plan all along. God's blood shed for the salvation of the humans. Pieces from the history of the planet began to fall into place as angel after angel had an aha moment, seeing Jesus' sacrifice sewn into the fabric of what were the Old Testament days. They found the place where Jesus was to be born, Bethlehem. They discovered the family he was to be descended from, King David. One particularly bright angel even figured out that Jesus would be born to a virgin. As the plans came together, it was discovered that Jesus would be born in a small stable outside the inn in Bethlehem. An angel assigned to that area by the name of Malcolm approached Gabriel one day. Sir, I have a favor to ask. What is it? Asked Gabe. There's a little boy I've had my eye on for some time now. His name is Levi. His family is very poor, and he cleans barns to earn a little extra money to ensure that his siblings and even his parents get enough to eat. He works very hard, has a very kind heart, but is feeling quite lonely and unappreciated. Is there any way we can make him a part of the Messiah's revelation to the world? That's a huge ask, said Gabriel. Do you know how many angels have been inquiring about the same thing concerning their charge? We just can't grant every request. I understand, sir, said Malcolm. I believe Levi is a special case. How so? Asked Gabriel. Well, first of all, the stable we're targeting for the birth is one of the ones he cleans. Second, the other children have taken to calling him Stinky Levi because the work he does often leaves him smelling like... I see, said Gabriel. And you say he's a good boy? The best, said Malcolm. I'm not making any promises, said Gabriel, but I'll talk to the Father about it. Oh, thank you, sir, said Malcolm. The day came when Gabriel was dispatched to visit Mary. Sensing that God was up to something big, the enemy was also very active. He listened in as Gabriel announced the plan to Mary and set about to frustrate that plan in every way possible. The devil had Joseph all but convinced to divorce Mary before they even got married. Gabriel took care of that by visiting Joseph in a dream and reassuring him that all this was God's will. The devil inspired the Caesar at the time, Augustus, the Roman emperor, to call for a census that everyone in Israel had to return to their ancestral home to be counted. Traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey is sure to cause a miscarriage, he cackled. Little did he realize he was actually helping to fulfill prophecy. When it came time for the people to travel to Bethlehem, Satan put obstacles in the way which God's angels took time to remove. Neither Mary nor Joseph were aware of their demonic opponents or their angelic escorts, but the unseen world around them was a virtual battleground. Once there was a clash between a contingent of angels led by Michael and a horde of demons trying to interfere. Mary felt very uneasy, but never knew why. Her anxiety lifted as Michael thrashed the last demon, sending him running and cursing away. The devil was particularly pleased with himself when he saw to it that every inn and extra room in Bethlehem was booked for the night Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem. "Let's see them survive a birth out in the cold night air," he said gleefully. Satan paid no attention to the little boy pulling his cart along, feeling sad and lonely. The devil had focused on all the finer places he assumed the father would choose for his son to be born. Levi walked right through a contingent of demons guarding the inn. When they saw him, they laughed and let him pass without any trouble. One of them even said, "Oh, that's just stinky Levi. Don't mind him. Not even God cares about him." The other demons laughed with delight. This was the last stable on Levi's route that day. It was getting late, and he was tempted just to go home and see if there was anything left to eat. But he pushed himself to finish the job. Levi did his usual fine job, scooping up the manure, then laying down a fresh layer of straw. He finished by placing some clean, soft hay in the manger for the animals to eat. "I don't know why I bother," he said to himself. "The angels are just going to poop it up anyway." After he finished, he crawled into a corner of the shed, bowed his head, and began to talk to God. "Dear Lord," he said, "I'm thankful for this job, really I am. But it sure doesn't seem very important. Every day I see lawyers, doctors, merchants, and builders rushing around. People treat them with respect. They call them sir or ma'am. They call me Stinky Levi. I just wish for once in my life my job would be important too." Then Levi did something he never did before on the job. He nodded off to sleep. Meanwhile, out in a nearby field filled with sheep, several shepherds kept watch over their flocks. Gabriel inspected the choir of angels one last time before giving them permission to appear in the sky above the quiet scene. "Troops," he said, "remember your assignment. We appear, make our announcement, sing our song, tell the shepherds where they can find Jesus, then we go out as quickly as we came in." "I don't mind going invisible," said Leroy, "but can't we stick around to play with the sheep a while? After all, if the shepherds are running off to the city..." "Leroy," said Gabriel, "we're needed in the city ourselves. Word is that old Slewfoot is up to no good. He's caught wind of God's plan, doing his best to frustrate Mary and Joseph, possibly even try to harm the child." "Well, let's get moving then," shouted Leroy. "Malcolm," said Gabriel, "I took your request before the Lord, and he was very pleased to include Levi in tonight's festivities. Why don't you hurry on down to the stable ahead of us? You won't want to miss what the father said he's going to do." Malcolm shot off into the night and was in the stable in less than a second later. One of the shepherds thought he saw a shooting star. When he mentioned to the others, they were all looking into the sky when Gabriel appeared. One of the shepherds, Theodore, dropped his cup of tea. A little fellow by the name of Micah ran out in front of the others to get a better look. At first, it was just Gabriel making a grand announcement. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, the sky was filled with angelic choirs singing and shouting praises of God. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." As quickly as they appeared, the angels were gone. The shepherds were dumbfounded, awestruck, bewildered. They just stood or sat there staring at the sky. Finally, one of them said, "We need to go to Bethlehem and find this child the angels told us about." Malcolm arrived at the stable in time to hear one of the demons telling his cohorts that he'd prepared an especially large rat to deal with the child if all their efforts to prevent him from being born alive failed. "Dear God," Malcolm prayed, "please tell me what to do." Looking around, Malcolm saw Mary and Joseph talking to the owner of the inn. The man was ready to turn them away when the angel thought about Levi having cleaned the stable. Malcolm went over and whispered into the innkeeper's ear, and the man blurted out, "I hate even to offer you such a thing, but our stable is out back, and we have a very good stable cleaner, a little fella everybody calls Stinky Levi. He was due to clean it this evening. No doubt he's done his usual fine job. It will provide some protection from the elements." With nowhere else to go, and Mary's contractions coming closer, the innkeeper led them around back through a very narrow opening into the stable. As he had hoped, the innkeeper found it freshly cleaned with a new layer of straw on the floor and soft hay in the manger. He carried a small lamp along with some pillows and a couple of blankets. Setting the lamp on a shelf along with a little jug of oil to help feed the lamp through the night, the bedding on a small table, he said, "I'm sorry I have nothing better, but I do hope these will make it a little more comfortable for you." Tucker, the innkeeper's little dog, had followed them into the barn. Malcolm had an idea. He stroked the dog's back, scratched him behind the ears, and whispered into his thoughts, "Don't leave the stable tonight, boy. God has a very important assignment for you." Tucker let out a short burst of three barks as if to say, "Sir, yes, sir." "What are you yipping about?" asked the innkeeper. Tucker didn't respond. Once they settled in with a few of the blankets laid out on the freshly laid straw, the innkeeper called for Tucker to follow him out, but the dog sat down. When the fellow called him again, Tucker laid down and let out a little whimper. "You're right, boy," said the man. "Maybe you better stay here tonight to guard our guests." Tucker sat up and wagged his tail, short as it was. After his owner left, the pup smelled something familiar. It wasn't the sheep. It wasn't a donkey. It was his old friend, Stinky Levi. "Stinky Levi is in here somewhere," he said to himself. He sniffed around a little more and found him asleep in a corner. "That's strange," he thought. And although his instinct was to pounce on him and slather him with doggy kisses, he decided to let the poor boy sleep. Grabbing an extra blanket by the corner, he pulled it over until it covered the Levi's legs. Without waking up, the boy pulled it up around his shoulders as a smile of comfort crossed his face. Turning his attention back to the young couple, Tucker could hear them talking about their long journey and how special this baby was. "Son of the Most High God," they said, "Deliverer of Israel, King of the world." Mary groaned and Joseph held her close. She changed positions 1,000 times and her husband tried his best to readjust the blankets and pillows. Mary dozed off for a few moments and Joseph looked as though he might be losing it. Tucker walked up behind Joseph's arm and licked the back of his hand. Joe scooped him up in his arms and held him tight. Tucker licked his neck, then relaxed against his chest. A strange calm crept into the man's soul. Mary groaned and Joseph set the dog down and attended to his wife. For the next few hours, that scene repeated itself several times. Joseph would become nervous. Tucker would comfort him. Joseph would attend to Mary. Once Joseph nodded off and Tucker curled up close to Mary, who found an odd sense of relief rubbing his ears between her fingertips. Once when a contraction hit, she squeezed a little too hard on his ear, but Tucker just gritted his teeth until the pain passed. "Breathe," he thought to himself. "Just breathe in and out until the pain passes." Finally, the baby was born. A beautiful baby boy. They wrapped him in some strips of cloth after cleaning him off and feeding him. He settled in for a nice nap, and they laid him in the manger filled with fresh, soft hay. In the middle of the night, Levi was startled awake by a bunch of excited shepherds shouting about a king that had been born. He walked out of the shadows to see a little baby lying in a manger that he had filled with fresh hay. Levi saw a young couple camped out on the fresh bed of straw he'd put on the floor. The shepherds said they'd been watching their sheep in a nearby field when suddenly the sky lit up with the appearance of an angel. They were freaked out, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Then, bam, a whole bunch of angels filled the sky and sang, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Levi listened and learned that this baby was the Savior of the world. He was God come to live with us and save us from our sins. Levi dropped to his knees and worshiped God. Suddenly, Levi became very aware of who he was, his tattered clothing, and his horrendous smell. His eyes popped open as he thought, "I don't belong here. I'm a nobody. I stink." But just as his eyes opened, he saw the baby Jesus looking directly at him. He felt accepted. He felt love like never before. It was as if his knees were glued to the floor. He couldn't run away. He couldn't move. As he sat and listened to Joseph and Mary talk about their adventures, he felt his heart become strangely warm. Mary had been visited by an angel who told her that she was going to give birth to God's Son, that this child would grow to become great, redeem his people from their sins, and free them from all who oppressed them. But she was very worried about her fiancé, Joseph, worried he wouldn't believe her when she told him that God had placed this baby inside of her. "And I didn't at first," Joseph chimed in. "But then I was visited by an angel as I slept. He told me not to be afraid, but to marry Mary and raise this child." "Good job, Gabriel," thought Malcolm. Micah, the little fella that came in with the shepherds, walked over and introduced himself to Levi. Levi said, "I'm Levi. Folks call me Stinky Levi." "I can see why," said Micah. "But then again, I've not got much room to talk. I've been living with sheep, and I can't remember the last time I've had a bath." "Yeah," said Levi, "we could call you Stinky Micah." "No thanks," said Micah, and they both laughed. Mary and Joseph had met Micah on their way to Bethlehem. He offered them and their donkey some fresh water to drink and shared his food as well. They were very happy to see him again. "This is probably going to sound very strange to you, Michael," Micah said to Mary, "but your baby smells just like a newborn lamb." "Actually," Mary said, "it makes perfect sense." Micah didn't know what she meant. He just shrugged his shoulders and thought that someday maybe he'd figure it out. Never again did Levi hang his head as he pushed his cart of manure through the streets. Never again did he mind being called Stinky Levi. He knew he had been chosen by the Lord to prepare the way for the Anointed One, just like Jesus would one day become soiled with our sin so that we could go away clean. Levi had become stinky so he could provide a clean place for the Savior to be born. Jesus took on the filth of the world so we could become the children of God. As Levi's countenance rose, Malcolm bowed his head and said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you care about all the stinky Levites in this world." That nasty old rat the demon bragged about snuck into the stable. The smell of blood from the birth had drawn him. The rat had smelled the blood, and now Tucker smelled the rat. The dog snapped to attention as if he'd been struck by lightning and started to growl low and mean. The hair on his back stood on end. "What is it, boy?" Levi asked. Tucker didn't respond. He just put his nose to the ground and began to sniff. He looked off into one corner. Levi followed his gaze and saw some of the straw on the floor move. Again he asked, "What is it, boy?" Do you know what Tucker said? "Bark, bark." What else would a dog say? With that, he tore off in the direction of the moving straw, took a mighty leap into the air, and pounced on the rat hidden beneath. There was a tremendous struggle. Sometimes Tucker was on top biting the rat, and sometimes the rat was on top biting Tucker. Levi picked up his pitchfork and tried to spear the rat, but he was afraid of hitting the dog instead. Back and forth they tussled. Tucker was growling. The rat was making some sort of strange noise that sounded like a rusty gate swinging shut. Mary clutched the baby close and said, "Joseph, do something." Joseph stood ready to smack the rat with a shovel if it came close to them. Tucker let out a great yelp as the rat sunk its teeth into his leg. Most dogs would have run for their life, but not this dog, not this night, not while he protected the most precious child ever born. No, sir, not this dog, not on his watch. The pain sent a shot of adrenaline through the little pup. His eyes glowed red. His growl became deeper, and his jaws clamped down on the rat's neck. There was a loud snap as Tucker shook the rat back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Finally, he released the lifeless body onto the straw. Levi scooped it up in his pitchfork and took it outside. That was the biggest rat he'd ever seen. Tucker limped across the straw and collapsed. Mary handed the baby to Joseph and tenderly picked up the pup. She washed the wound on his paw and cradled him in her arms. Then she prayed, "Oh God, please don't let this little guardian die. He put himself between that rat and your son." A moment later, Tucker was as alert as ever, taking up his position beside the manger once again. Joseph and Mary, as well as the baby, were able to sleep soundly for the rest of the night, knowing they had a visible guardian, as well as many invisible ones around and about. Malcolm stepped outside and was immediately confronted by the band of demons.
"So, this is where you've hidden the child," screeched one of them. "Step aside or you'll get a whooping you'll never forget."
Malcolm squared his shoulders, inspired by the battle he'd just witnessed. "If a dog can fight for the Savior," he thought, "wait until these thugs see what an angel can do." Now, it should be noted that Malcolm wasn't a particularly large angel. In fact, he was one of the smallest in heaven. It should be further noted that that band of demons consisted of four of hell's largest predators. They were ugly beasts with large fangs and sharp claws. They lunged at Malcolm, who could do little more than brace himself for the impact. Just before making contact, they pulled up and disappeared.
"I guess they realized who they were up against," Malcolm said out loud.
"I guess so," came a voice from behind him. Turning around, he saw Gabriel, Michael, and the whole choir of angels backing him up. "You didn't think God was going to leave you here by yourself to defend his son now, did you?" asked Gabriel.
"I guess feeling alone and being alone are two different things," said Malcolm.
"Amen," said Michael.
"Who would have thought," said Malcolm, "God would send the choir to defeat the enemy?"
"Hey," said Leroy, "just because we can hit the high notes doesn't mean we can't deliver a knockout blow."
That night, the holy couple slept peacefully while the angel choir sang inaudible songs of praise to the God willing to die so his people could live. Oh, holy night. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. We're going to sing a chorus or two. The story of Christmas is well known, particularly among us who have been in church for a long time. Hymns have been written, choruses sung. If you need a candle, our candle girl is coming up the aisle, and we'll see that you get one for the closing song. But what we do with Christ is of utmost importance. Those of us who have accepted him, those of us who love him, we check ourselves every once in a while to be sure that we are in Christ, not taking anything for granted. There's nothing that can happen that can qualify us for heaven, nothing we can do on our own.
The only thing we can do is put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Have you done that? Have you made that step? It's not enough just to think about it. It's not enough to have prayed a prayer once in a while. If you have stepped over that threshold from depending on yourself to trusting in Jesus Christ, a change will have taken place in your life. Desires will change. Things that you used to despise, you begin to enjoy. Like going to church, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer. Things you used to do without a second thought and you enjoyed them to no end. They begin to lose their luster because something has changed inside of you. Has there been a heart change? And if there has, have you maintained that? Have you kept up a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? The reason we do church, the reason we celebrate Christmas, is because we want everybody to know why Jesus came and the gift that is available to each one. In fact, the Assemblies of God has a motto, and it says, the human right is to know what Jesus has done for them. The basic human right for everyone. We can talk about housing, we can talk about food. And Jesus Christ came to live a sinless life. He died in our place on the cross and offers us salvation and forgiveness. Wouldn't it be a shame to have lived your life and missed the point of it all? Missed that one precious gift? And so that gift is offered to us today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment and examine yourself. Are you right with God? Have you surrendered to His will in your life? If you feel a conviction, a pang inside, that you need to make things right with God, I'd like you to just slip up a hand. Nobody else looking around. But just with that hand, you signify, God, I want this to be the moment that I make things right between myself and you. I choose to follow you from this moment on. Anybody just slip up a hand and say, I need Jesus as my Savior today. Thank you. Anybody else? That's where I'm at today. I need Jesus as my Savior. Any others? All right, let's pray. I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Maybe you did or you didn't raise your hand. But if you mean it with your heart and you reach out to God, God will reach out to you and everything will change. So please repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on the cross just for me. Please forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Don't let that seed fall to the ground. Stay in touch with Christ and have an ever growing relationship with Him. Got a candle? Would you stand with me, please? Yes, ma'am.
The song.
So, Father, we once again just want to thank you for this great gift. Gift to the world. The world has changed so much since Jesus appeared. So much for the better. And also for the worse. We look forward to that day when you come again, Jesus. And everything is made right. Hallelujah. Happy birthday, Jesus. Merry Christmas. God bless. Thanks for coming today. You can deposit your candles in a bin out the back, or the front, as it may be.